So what do you think of when you think of relational baggage? What immediately comes to your mind? So what immediately comes to my mind is, I guess, my particular issue, but is you think of a woman or a girl with daddy issues, right? That's one you typically can think of. Another one might be divorce. That would be baggage that people might have, as they might have either been in a divorce themselves or been children of a divorce. Another one is abused as a child. Or maybe you've had or know someone that's a child of an alcoholic. Maybe you were ridiculed in school or bullied. That's another one. These all have to do with rejection, okay? Let's also talk about loss or grief. What if you had a loss of a parent or a child? Sometimes this isn't with other people, or it can be, I guess, on the job. You had a loss of a job, or you lost your house, or you lost something significant, and there's grief tied up with that. The other area that I find is common for people is in the area of disillusionment. This job is not what I thought. This marriage is not what I thought. I thought my life would be like you fill in the blank by this time. All of us have different levels of baggage. And our relational baggage can be just like this physical baggage. It's different sizes, different shapes, different reasons. But we don't have to carry it, right? We can check our baggage. We can give it to the Lord. But we don't. Why don't we? Why do you think we don't check our baggage? Well, for me, we get used to carrying it around, and it begins to feel normal. So for me, mine started out as daddy issues. My dad abandoned me when I was about 7, continues to. I know where he lives, things like that, but he's just not around. So I have this daddy issues. And then you throw in, my mom got remarried, and there was abuse, okay? So then, let's see, let me get this, I got to get this exactly right. Because I got to balance it all. All right. Okay, I got that. Then I was, let's see, what's this one? Oh, yeah, there's divorce. My family, not me, but my family, lots of divorce. Okay. So then I have some unforgiveness going on here. Wait a minute. How am I going to do this? All right. I can do it. All right. Yes. Unforgiveness. All right. I got my daddy issues. I got my unforgiveness. I'm a child of a divorce. My goodness, this gets a little tricky with all this stuff up here, doesn't it? All right. Well, I've kind of made my point. Hopefully this won't all cave in while I'm speaking here. All right. But you know what? As Pastor said, I do a lot of pastoral care. I'm over pastoral care. I've been doing something with Freedom Ministries. In some form or fashion. I've been on staff for about 12 years, on pastoral staff. But before that, I had 5 years that I was involved with a great Freedom Ministry, and I'm currently involved in Freedom Ministry. So the things that I see and hear, you would not believe what people walk around with. You would never know. They walk around with all this baggage, and they're normal on the outside, seemingly. They look like they have it all together. But they are carrying a tremendous weight. And the thing about that is, it will catch up with you eventually. Eventually it will get you. And it affects you in ways you probably don't even realize that it does. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's start by looking at Scripture, and I'm so blessed that Pastor Jeff let me use his technology to work. Yay, okay. All right, so we're going to look at Scripture. I want to start this morning with a part of Scripture that you may not be familiar with, and with a person in Scripture that we don't talk a lot about. This is found in the 11th chapter of Genesis, and you can follow along up here, or you can get your Bible out, whatever you would like. Verses 27 and 28, and then also 31 and 32. And this is the story of Terah. Now, Terah is a name you probably don't know, but he is the father of Abraham, a name you know, okay? Very famous. But Terah was Abraham's father, and I find it interesting that it's in the Bible. It's not very many verses, but the Bible does include it. And so because I believe, and we believe, most of us, I'm sure, believe that that things are in the Bible, that they're not an accident. And so God wants us to see that for some reason, and he wants us to look at that. Why would he include this story? There is something in this story that he wants us to see. And so I want you to think about that as we read it. What is he trying to tell us? So let me start. I'll read it to you. It says Genesis 11, 27 and 28. This is an account of Terah. And Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in the land, in Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his birth. So what do we know? We know that while Terah was still alive, his youngest child, and we can gather that because he's the third listed, and that he was probably the baby. He was old enough that he had his own child already, but he was young enough that Terah had not died. And so we can infer from this that he died too soon. He died prematurely. Maybe it was an accident, maybe it was a disease, we don't know, but we know that he died too early. We also know, this is just common sense, all of us know this, one of the worst things you can ever go through in your life is the loss of a child. That is one of the most painful things anyone ever experiences. And I'm sure it was no different for him. So parents aren't supposed to outlive their children, are they? Very painful. Then we look at Genesis 11, 31 and 32. And Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Now let me say, from the beginning, there's a lot that's not explicitly said in this story. We don't know for sure why Terah left Ur with the intention to go to the future promised land. That's Canaan. That's our future promised land. But we do know his son Canaan, his son Abraham is eventually called by God to go there. We know that later in Scripture. We know that his family was set apart by God to settle Canaan, to become a great nation. That this is the family that ultimately salvation would come from. We know all those things. So here's the question that comes to mind. And I don't think it's too far of a stretch to ask the question. What if Terah was called first? What if he was called first, and because he settled, God called Abraham? I don't know. But let's look at the rest of the scripture. But when they came to Haran, a city with the same name as the son Terah had lost. And when I looked at the map in my Bible, it's about halfway there. It was more of a journey than I expected. And when I had originally read this way back a long time ago, I thought maybe that Terah had named the place Haran after his son, something like that. But my impression is that no, this place existed, that it happened to be the same name as his son. And when he got there, he settled. They settled there, and look at this. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. We know, called or not, that Terah did not fulfill his purpose. And it is very easy to read between the lines and figure out that Terah could not move from that place of Haran. That just maybe Terah never got past the death of his son. And that because that incredibly painful baggage, he settled and did not fulfill his purpose. Do you see? Are you following with me? All right. Now, three things that we can learn about relational baggage. Did I do it? No. Yes. Okay. Three things that we can learn about relational baggage from the story of Tara and from Scripture. What can we learn from Scripture? The number one thing that just, to me, screams out from the page is that it keeps us from our potential. Now, we see that with Tara easily. He did not fulfill his potential. But what about for us? What about for you and me? It stops our potential, too. It does. You know why? Because we get lost in our own pain and we forget the bigger picture. When Rob and I went through some difficulties in our marriage several years ago, we had a counselor, and he told us when things got a little rough, he said to me, and he said to both of us, he said, the devil's after your kids. He said, he wants to cause you pain, but he wants to destroy them. And if he can do that by wrecking your marriage, that's exactly what he's going to do. Well, let me tell you, that got my attention. And it kept me focused. And I needed somebody that was that blunt. Because you get lost in your pain, you're not thinking clearly. I cannot tell you the number of people that I know who are absolutely convinced of some big decision in their life, be it about their marriage, a job, their kids, that was wrong, totally wrong, obviously wrong, everybody knew it was wrong, but they were determined to do it. And why? Because you get stupid. Pain and bitterness will make you proud. It will make you stupid. And I have a scripture for that right up there. Okay. Psalm 73, 21 and 22. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. And it doesn't say arrogant, but when I was going over this, I accidentally said arrogant. And I think that's true too. I just threw that in for free. But I really think that's what makes you stupid, is you get proud, you get arrogant, you get senseless, you get ignorant. We need to trust people around us that we know love us when we are offended and hurt, because you will not see things right. Trust me. You get lost in your rightness and your pain, and you just don't see it correctly. Trust people around you who are telling you this is not right. If you get anything from this, from what I am saying today, and you get nothing else, hear me say this. Every attack of the enemy, when you're getting really hit relationally, especially remember this, every attack of the enemy on your marriage, on your relationships, is bigger than you. It's not just about you and your marriage. It's not just about you and your dad. It's about something bigger. It is about, he is about derailing you from your purpose. He wants you to settle. He wants you to sit down in Haran and not go on to what he's called you, what the Lord has called you to. So what does this do? Number two, the second thing that we can get from Scripture is it pollutes our other relationships. Hebrews 12:15 says, a bitter spirit is not only bad in itself, but it can also poison the lives of many others. And you know this. Think about it. Number one, it makes us defensive. Example from my own life. My dad abandoned me. I had a stepfather who was very abusive. By the time I was grown, if you were male, you were immediately under suspicion. And your motives were always in question. Hurts can cause us to assume the worst about people and be cynical and jaded, even with people who love us and want our best. It makes us defensive. The second thing it does is it makes us distant. This is an area we really struggle with within the church, maybe even more than the world does, and here's why I say this. The world is not under any obligation to forgive, but we as Christians, we think we know we should forgive. But do you know what we do instead? We fake forgive. Okay? Someone hurts us, we say we have forgiven them, but we hold them way out at a distance, way out here. We smile and are polite, nod our head, but they are never getting here again. We rationalize this to ourselves, and we call it a boundary. Now hear me. I'm all about boundaries. There are a time and a place for boundaries. That's important to say. But a lot of times what we are calling boundaries is just plain and simply unforgiveness. If you are burning bridges and you are slamming doors shut in your heart with someone, you need to be really careful. It's probably not a boundary, guys. It's probably unforgiveness. I try to not ever burn bridges with people, even people that I wouldn't necessarily bring my kids around or that I have to have some level of boundaries with. I don't burn bridges. I try not to cut them off in my heart. Early in my life, I did this a lot. You either had a white hat, or you were a good guy, or you had a black hat, and you were a bad guy. And let me tell you what. You crossed me once, the white hat was off, white hat was off, black hat was on. And what that got me was that got me a very, very small world. Because I only had like a few people with white hats and they were exhausted. So you don't want to cut people off. Forgive them. They need grace. You need grace. So that's an area. It makes us distant. For some of us, we've tried to deal with issues in the past and it hasn't worked. So we lose hope and become distant. That's another reason that we can do that. This can cause us to be passive and disengaged in relationships. So you need to watch that. Kind of the other end of the scale, so you have that you're distant, you're passive, this kind of thing, is you become demanding. All right? Sometimes we go to the other extremes and become demanding. Can I just say nobody thinks they're demanding? Nobody. The most demanding person in the world doesn't think they're demanding. They feel like that they're justified. Do you want to know how to tell if this is you, by the way? Okay. Let me give you a possible example of how this works. All right? Okay. Hang with me. You have, a lot of times, this starts with unrealistic expectations. Okay? But you don't think they're unrealistic. To you, they're realistic. All right? And a common example people think about. Okay? So you have a young lady, and she was didn't have the best childhood. So what does she do when she gets married? She thinks her husband's going to meet all her needs, even if she doesn't say what they are. He's just going to know, because if he really loved her, he would meet her needs. And that doesn't happen, right? So then she kind of settles, and she thinks to herself, well, I'll settle for this one basic need. Surely he can do that. Well, guess what? He didn't. And now she's mad and even mean. But she doesn't care because it's justified in her mind. Okay? Can you relate? All right. So we can have unrealistic expectations about church. We can have unrealistic expectation about our friends and even our children. Let me just tell you, if you have had a rough childhood, especially, I guess I just speak from my own experience, but for whatever reason, how we grew up and how we see our family of origin, do you know what we do when we come in the family of Jesus? We transfer all that baggage to them. We do. Same with our friends. Again, we don't see it that way. We think we're realistic. And so that's why it's important to look at these things and to have people that love you and to trust that they have your best and to listen to what they say. And you especially don't want to transfer that to your kids, although, you know, a lot of times we do, because we don't want to pass that stuff on, do we? When you find yourself justifying ungodly behavior, justifying an ungodly attitude because you need something, you feel somebody owes you, or you're just entitled, you might be demanding. So that's how you tell. It's a matter of the heart. All right, number three. Destroys our relationship with God. Mark 11:25 says, when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Matthew 6:12-14, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, for if you forgive others, then when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So do you see how the horizontal relationship affects the vertical?
That's right.
We don't like that. No, we don't like it at all. We want to segregate this, and I'm chief among you. I really did. I like to see it this way. We want to segregate this and say my relationship with God is fine. It's just this person or these people that are the problem. But Scripture doesn't give us that wiggle room. And God doesn't leave us alone to figure this out by ourselves. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us himself to help us work it out. But he does hold us to that standard. I'm reminded of 1 John 4:20-21. Says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer or brother, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Do you know who you're lying to? You know who the liar is in that? You're lying mostly to yourself. That's who you're lying to. And the Scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all things. We need to, and there's a place in Psalms where it talks about, we need to pray, ask God to show us where we deceive ourselves. And God will answer that prayer. We don't need to be afraid of that. He helps us with that. He has not only the revelation, but he has the healing. He has the transformation for us. So when we pray those prayers, though they might be scary, they are good prayers, and he's going to answer them. All right. The healing process. So let's get to the good part. Psalms 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I want you to hear something important. God is for you. He wants to heal you. He wants your baggage. But the first thing you need to realize is that your fight is not with the people who hurt you. The enemy knows how to use people around us to hurt us. He wants to use that hurt to get you to give up. He wants you to give up on relationships, on people, on your calling, on your purpose. All he has to do is get you to settle in Haran. He knows that all he needs to do is just keep you weighed down by a whole load of unresolved hurts and issues. And eventually, you may even intend not to, but you're going to get tired. And you're going to settle. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says that for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have weapons. We can win this. But we have to do it God's way. We have to trust him. He is worth the risk. And it is a risk to trust. It's a risk. But he is worth that risk, and he won't let us down. So what is God's way? Number one, reveal the hurt. Psalm 32:3 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Psalm 39:2 says, "But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased." Be accountable to someone. Please. It is not too late for you to be a part of a small group. Go somewhere, and I said this in my Freedom in Christ class, go somewhere where you can be truly known and loved for who you are so that you can deal with this stuff. That is where true growth and transformation has a chance to happen. Don't keep coming Sunday after Sunday with a fake smile, pretending everything's okay when it's not. Stop doing that. Get involved. Get with a small group. That's a good place to find safe people to reveal the hurt. Number two, release the people involved. Matthew 18:21-22 says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Peter in this thought he was really, he was, you know, up in the ante. He was brown-nosing a little bit there. And he was, because he knew he was only required to say three, so he thought he'd be safe with seven. No. Jesus says, basically by saying 77, it means it's limitless. That's what he's saying there. Many times when people struggle with forgiveness, at least when they're talking to me, it's not that they haven't tried to forgive, but they've either misunderstood what forgiveness truly means or they've forgiven in a general way. Okay? They haven't dug deep in issue by issue. Sometimes that means sitting down and taking some time with someone. Can I just tell you, it's worth every bit of your time to do that? Absolutely. Every bit of the time you invest there is well worth it. Many times people are just plain afraid to face pain. That's another reason that they don't forgive. Can I just say, from someone who knows, you're going to have pain either way. Let that pain be unto healing. All right, and number three. Our last one is to refocus on God's plan for my life. Genesis 50:19-20 says, Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. This is Joseph. I love Joseph. His favorite person in the Old Testament is Joseph. He really went through a lot. And at this point in the story, what's happened is, even though Joseph has forgiven his brothers, told them he's forgiven them, cried, they've hugged, everything. At this point, it's after Jacob has died. So these guys still don't believe they're forgiven. They think that Joseph, who's really powerful, is going to have them killed or do something to them. And he is, what he's doing here in this scripture, is he is refocusing. He's not just saying that for their benefit. He's saying that for his benefit. He is refocusing. He is saying, what you intended for harm, see, he's not in denial. He's saying what has happened. You did intend it for harm. But what you intended for harm, God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done. He is reminding himself of his purpose. And that's what we need to do. What are God's plans, what are the plans God has for you? What are the promises he's given you? Remind yourself a lot. Write them down. I think we forget if we don't write them down, but that's me personally. You don't have to, but whatever you do, remind yourself of what God has done for you. Remind yourself of what he's already done in the past. Remind yourself of what he's calling you to. Often, the enemy wants us to focus on the struggle, so we forget the bigger picture. If we want to make it to the promised land, sometimes we need to remind ourselves that there is one for us, a promised land for us personally. And that when we refocus, we're choosing to look at the bigger picture to the bigger plan. I love this scripture in Job. And this is a Good News version. It's Job 11, 13 through 16. And I'm going to end with this scripture. Very powerful scripture. Put your heart right. Reach out to God. Then face the world again, firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory, like floods that are past and remembered no more.
Let's have the worship team and the ministry team come up real quick, please.